Welcome to the broadcast. Brother Eric John Phelps with you today with the 24/7 World Radio podcast on this beautiful and sunny and gorgeous September 1st, this Sunday, 2024. Again, welcome to the broadcast. The title for the Sunday sermon today is The Doctrine of Election. The Doctrine of Election. Election is a teaching from the Bible that's one of the most hated, despised doctrines of God that the devil can't stand, nor can his Roman Catholic institution, nor can the average philosopher and the unsaved man. They hate this idea that Almighty God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he's everywhere, he knows everything, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at once, and he's immutable, he never changes. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, another verse substantiating his deity. So, no, the doctrine of election can only be consummated by an infallible, inerrant God that I just described to you with his attributes. So therefore, let's take a look at this wonderful doctrine of election as it first relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So this Lord that is gracious is not the Father, it is the Son. We came to the Son, that living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected by his own people, his Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people, and rejected also by Rome and Pilate and Herod, and by extension Caesar himself. Man has rejected him. The powers of mankind in the first century disallowed him because he is the stone that the builders rejected, the builders being the Jewish leaders of the day. And this is the Lord who is gracious of verse 3. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So here we have it. This stone that's disallowed of men is chosen of God, and the underlying word has to do with election. God the Father elected the Son to be the Savior of the world. He elected the Son to come into the world in the fullness of time, to redeem those that were under the law. He elected the Son to be the one who would fulfill his counsel. The counsel of God completely rests upon the election of the Son of God, because it is he who will bring it to pass. He will bring to pass the counsel of the Father by the power of the Spirit of God, because as we read in Isaiah, not by might nor by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. As we read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is how God, the one triune God, accomplishes everything. He does everything in the power of the Holy Spirit. He does nothing in his own power. Son of God, Jesus Christ, did nothing in his own power. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He received the Spirit of God without measure. And hence we have here a man who never spake as other men spake, and we have a man that performed miracles that no other prophet performed, specifically healing those, the man who was born blind. No other prophet ever did that, because the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. Remember, Elijah had the Holy Spirit of God. Then Elijah wanted a double portion. And Elijah said, that's a big request there, Elisha. But Elijah got it. He performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And now we have the one who comes, namely the Christ, promised. And he is going to have the Spirit of God without measure. And he is going to do all sorts of miracles, validating the message that he gave to Israel, namely, repent, for the kingdom of God, namely the kingdom of David, is at hand to be reestablished, and I will sit on the throne of David to rule the world from Jerusalem, if you, Jewish leaders, will repent along with the nation. So, not by might nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So Christ himself is, for this message, the first elect. We'll call him the primary one who is elected, chosen by the Father. We see, he also is lively stones, verse 5, 1 Peter 2:5, are built upon a spiritual house. Are you built of a spiritual house? And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief's cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be condemned. And that Zion is Jerusalem. I lay in Zion this chief cornerstone, and he's elect. I have chosen him. He's my elect, very God-man, the eternal Son of God, to indwell the body of Jesus. And hence, the Lord Jesus Christ would have two natures. He's very God, very man, just as the Antichrist will have two natures, very Satan-possessed and very man. After all, the Satan's a great counterfeiter. Amen? So we see that this Jesus Christ is elect. He was chosen of God. He just didn't decide to be the Messiah. Why, he was conceived by the Spirit of God. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit because he was virgin born. He was born outside of the condemnation that all men have in Adam. So now he can be a subrogee. He can be a substitute to step up in the place of mankind that's the great debtor, all of us being debtors to God because of our sins, because of being in Adam. And he can now pay the price as the subrogee, one who takes upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of the debtors, and pays the price through his shed blood and his death, burial, and resurrection, so that now anybody who believes on him can have their sins forgiven and have the application of his blood to them, having forgiveness of all sins, having redemption through his blood, Colossians 1:14. So now we see this elect, this precious chief cornerstone. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Those of us who believe on him will not be confounded. We are saved. We're in Christ. We are also his elect. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, those were the Jewish leaders of that time in the first century, the same is made the head of the corner. He's not head of the corner yet for Jerusalem. He's yet to be head of the corner. But we know he's ascended up on high. He's given gifts unto men. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father on his hand. At his right hand. And he will be the head of the corner. He will be the chief cornerstone at his second coming when he establishes the Davidic kingdom and rules the world from Jerusalem. He'll be made head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. even unto them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Woo. Appointed. Let's take a look at that one. Again, being disobedient, this is those that rejected him, the nation of Israel's leaders of that day, stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And that underlying word there has to do with appointed to punishment. And now we have to address the heresy put forward by the good, the godly, the great John Calvin, and that is the doctrine of dual election. There is no such thing as dual election. God has not determined that any should perish, but desires that all should come to repentance. That particular verse in 2 Peter, we read. 2 Peter 3:9, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's not determined. That underlying word for willing there means to determine. God has not counseled or determined anybody should perish, but has desired that all should come to repentance. That's why Christ will die for the sins of the world. We also learn, therefore, not of all of God's desires are fulfilled. His counsel is fulfilled that springs forth out of his desires, but not all of his desires are fulfilled. So then what does this mean? Back in 1 Peter, what does it mean that they were appointed? They were appointed to this punishment with the understanding, based upon the fact that they did this themselves. They rejected their Messiah themselves. People today reject the Lord Jesus Christ of themselves. Where we come up with another doctrine here, and is that when man begins to disobey God in refusing the gospel, God then, if he's not one of the elect, God hardens them. He fashions them as vessels of wrath. He's fashioning them unto this destruction. But he's not just taking innocent little vessels out of the lump of clay that's all fallen, because mankind has fallen. The whole lump of clay has fallen, as we shall see in Romans 9. No, he takes these non-elect people that he desires for them to be saved, and provision's been made for them to be saved, and when they are refusing, like Pharaoh refused, because the Lord wanted Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, but he wouldn't, so Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Same way with the nation of Israel. They rejected their Messiah, and hence they were appointed unto judgment, and that resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So God does not purpose or determine anybody to perish. Men will perish in and of them own selves. Men left to themselves will perish, because there's none good, no, not one. We read in Romans chapter 3, there's none good, no, not one. All together have become useless. The poison of asps is under their lips. The way of peace have they not known. Mankind hates God. And the spiritual father of mankind is Satan. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. John 8, 44. That's why we need to be born again and have a new father, God being our heavenly father once we're saved. Other than that, our father, our spiritual father at our birth is Satan. Now, I do not believe that babies go to hell or little children go to hell. I believe there is a time when every individual is able or not able to believe the gospel. And when that moment arrives, now they're accountable. Otherwise, we have a God that's sending babies to hell. Otherwise, we have a God that's sending all the aborted babies to hell. And God is not that kind of God. Provision has been made by the death of Christ and his burial and resurrection for all men. And so all these babies, all these poor little aborted, murdered babies, they're all going to be with the Lord, because he died for their sin nature. To wit, that if all were dead, then one died for all, then we're all dead. 2 Corinthians 5. So he died for them. He died for all of them. was buried and rose again, and so therefore he can save those that are not at the age whereby they will be able to be held accountable for their unbelief. You say, Phelps, that's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. We should read in Romans 9, but just as we were finishing up here in 1 Peter chapter 2, those that rejected him have been fashioned and appointed to punishment. God leaves them in their condemnation and fashions them unto their destruction. They are vessels of wrath. And so therefore, let's take a look now in Romans chapter 9. We read in Romans chapter 9. We're going to skip the first 12 verses. I start with verse 12. It was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that particular underlying word for that is loveless. Because Christ said, unless you hate father and hate mother, what's he mean by that? Is he teaching rebellion to your parents? Unless you hate your father and you hate your mother? No, unless you love them less than you love me. It's the same exact word. So God loved Jacob, but he loved Esau less. And so we see. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. These are his elect. This is the lump of mankind. And out of this lump, this condemned lump of mankind, he's going to have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. That's why we're saved, not of works, but of grace. This is his election. He's choosing his elect that he chose before the foundation of the world and wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before Genesis 1:1. And when the time is fully come, each generation he saves his elect through the preaching of the gospel. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So we need to understand something else here. God's not a communist. He doesn't believe in universal equality. The only equality of mankind is we're all equal in Adam, equal in our condemnation, equal in being lost, equal in having Satan as our spiritual father. That's the equality, the only equality of fallen mankind. And so we see. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This completely destroys the Jesuit doctrine of participatory salvation, that you're going to participate in your salvation, that you're going to believe the gospel all by your widow self. That's not what's happening. God has to extend to you a special grace. He has to give you a special call if you're one of his elect. And giving that special call, he brings you to the place where you want to believe as a result of that special call in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you come to the place of wanting to believe as one of his elect, he gives you the faith to believe. And when you believe with that faith that he gives to you, then you are saved. Salvation, what, Jonah 2:9, is of the Lord completely. Yes, we believed, but we wouldn't be believing had not God given us the faith to believe. A fruit of the Spirit, what? Love, joy, peace, faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We don't conjure up our own faith to believe the gospel. We're his elect. And by virtue of being his elect, those of us in Christ, he saves us by his grace through faith, through the gift of faith that he gives to us. Ephesians 2:8-9. And so, it's God that shows mercy. Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this time purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Well then, does that mean that God raised up Pharaoh to destroy him? God raised up Pharaoh to be a vessel of wrath, to set forth his judgment, his power upon him. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. So Pharaoh got just exactly what he deserved. There's no Pharaoh that says, well, I really want to let the children of Israel go, but God has hardened my heart and I'm not going to let them go. That's heresy. There's no such thing as dual election. So, Pharaoh hardened his heart. I will not let the children of Israel go. Very well. Then I will send my 9 plagues on Egypt and I will ruin Egypt, and I will use you as a vessel of wrath to prove to the other nations at that time that the children of Israel are an elect nation under an Abrahamic covenant, and they will be led out of Egypt by Moses by the power of God, who's going to kill your firstborn, Pharaoh. For the scripture saith, unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. God raised up Pharaoh to be the head of Egypt, to use him as a vessel of wrath for the destruction of Egypt. And that all the nations might see, wow, we have hail and fire mixed together, kind of like rain. We have all these locusts destroying the crops of Egypt. We have all this happening. Don't you know Babylon knew all about this? Don't you know Greece knew about this? Athens knew about this? Rome knew about this? All these nations and other cities at the time, they knew all about this. This spread quickly. That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And that's right, with the destruction of Egypt and Pharaoh, that name went throughout all the earth. So when the children of Israel get into their promised land, the people, their heart melts because they heard what was done in Egypt. And that's good. And so God fashioning Pharaoh to be a vessel of wrath was not against the will of Pharaoh. It was according to the counsel of God. Is there anything unjust about that? Absolutely not. Pharaoh deserved to be destroyed anyway. He was a God-hating sinner leading a satanic Babylonian religion in Egypt. The Lord just fashioned him as head of Egypt to bring about his judgment that will be, get the Lord Jehovah a name in all the earth with the destruction of Egypt and the army of Egypt that was destroyed in the Red Sea, crossing over from Arabia, from the Sinai Peninsula into Arabia. And that the destruction of those chariots has been found there. So we see, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Is there unrighteousness with God when he hardens somebody? Absolutely not. Because they have already resisted his word. They have already resisted the gospel. Today, let's make it relevant. And in resisting the gospel, the Lord is going to harden them, as exactly as what's been done here in America. America was a gospel-preaching nation. It had the AV 1611 King James Bible in its present edition of 1769. It had churches everywhere, Protestant, Baptist, and so on. We were a Christian people, but there came a time in the 1900s when there was a turning away from the Lord, and you're going to turn away from the Lord, and your children will not believe the gospel, and they will become blasphemers and fornicators and every other kind of thing. And so I'm going to harden them to the place now we are under national judgment in America, and the Lord has hardened the heart of this youngest generation here now because they would have nothing to do with the Bible or Jesus Christ. And they will be vessels of wrath at the destruction of the Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion when that finally happens. And it will be completely righteous and true. And whom he will, he hardeneth. That's why we shouldn't be playing with God. When we hear a message from God, our hearts ought to be tender to what he has to say. Mankind, in his fallen condition, hates God. He doesn't want to hear the gospel. He doesn't want to hear anything about his sin. And so he hardens himself, which is what the unsaved do. And so God says, all right, you're going to harden yourself. You're going to reject my son. You don't want anything to do with the gospel. I will harden you, and I'll make you a vessel to be destroyed. Let's take a look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the ability for all men to believe and be saved, but their refusal to do so, and thus deserving the judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's Revelation 19, when Christ does it to the beast. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, this Antichrist, this beast, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, listen carefully, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They have the capacity to receive the love of the truth. They have the capacity to believe the gospel that they might be saved. So don't tell me unsaved men, they're not the elect, don't have the ability to believe the gospel. They do have the ability, but none of them will believe. That's why God had to elect some out of the lump, give them a special grace, a special calling, and then ultimately, where they come to the place where they want to believe, he gives them the faith to believe, and they believe. Apart from that, we would be just like these people here, receiving not the love of the truth that we might be saved, and guilty for it because we could have believed, but we won't. And therefore, and for this cause, because they will not believe the gospel, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this is the judgment upon those who had pleasure in unrighteousness, who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved when they could have. So God doesn't have to do anything with the non-elect. They will find their way in their own unbelief, in their own resistance to the gospel, in their own condemnation. He lets them go. And then he fashioning them and uses them as vessels of destruction pursuant to his counsel. God didn't cause them to be that way. They are that way already, and he's fashioning them into special vessels of wrath for special judgment. So, therefore God, and that's where we'd all be, folks. That's where we would all be, dear brethren, if God had not elected us unto salvation in Christ. Back to Romans 9. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Wilt thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And the particular underlying will there is his counsel. Who's resisted his counsel? Because he works everything after the counsel of his will. Nothing's out of control. Everything is absolutely within his control through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's given all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. For who hath resisted his counsel, his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Remember, the lump is mankind. The lump is mankind that is in sin, that's condemned, that's fallen. And God has every reason and every right to take the whole lump, fashion it unto destruction, and cast it into the lake of fire. But he doesn't. Out of this lump, he has vessels. He has clay out of this lump to make it in a vessel of honor and another unto dishonor. He's God. And there's no unrighteousness with him. All his judgments are righteous and true, we read in Revelation. And then in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? These vessels of wrath, God has fitted them to destruction in conjunction with their fallen wicked wills and resistance to the gospel and continual binge to sin. These vessels of wrath. So he's just going to fashion them for his purpose of exposing or showing his power in their destruction. When all those armies start pouring into the plains of Eshelon, when they start coming into Israel at Armageddon, do you think God's grieving about that? These are vessels of wrath. They hate the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people. They're going in to destroy him. And God has used them and he's fashioned them to do this. So when his son returns, he's going to trod the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he will be praised for it. He's destroying all these vessels of wrath. That in their wills of rejecting him and absolutely hating him, he's fashioned them to be used this way to show his power and his mighty omnipotence. Remember, Isaiah tells us the nations are a drop as a drop in the bucket. Beep. Let the weak say, I am strong. Really? They're vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's us, those of us in Christ. Vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he gives us the elect, an effectual call. This is a call in the doctrine of irresistible grace. It's a wonderful doctrine. God gives his elect a special call that's irresistible. It breaks us, brings us to the place of true repentance and sorrow for sin, and hence then the belief of the gospel that Christ indeed did die for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So this is the right doctrine of election. God does not elect anybody to go to hell. He elects only his elect, and gives them an effectual call to be saved, to spend eternity with him in the New Jerusalem, and his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Predestination, by the way, that word's used only four times in Scripture, only for the elect. He doesn't predestine anybody to hell. He doesn't predestine anybody to the great white throne judgment. I can just see Christ right now. Remember, all judgment's been given to the Son. So it's the Son is God who sits at the great white throne judgment. The Father judges no man, according to John. So I can just see Christ on the great white throne. Well, you're all here today because I fashioned you as vessels of judgment to be taken and condemned into the lake of fire. You think he's going to say that? No, they're all there. They're the dead. They're the spiritually dead. And they would have nothing to do with God. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3. There's none good, no, not one. And furthermore, they reinforced each other in their own wickedness, and they're going to have degrees of the lake of fire based upon their works. They're there because they want to be. And so they're going to get what they deserve as vessels of wrath, made to be taken and cast, fashioned to be taken and cast in the lake of fire, to which Jesus Christ and his Father will be praised for it forever. So let's take a little look more at this wonderful doctrine of election. We've seen that Christ is the first elect, that he was chosen before the foundation of the world, at the council which the one triune God met, led by the Father, and determined that the Son would be the Savior of the world, knowing full well in his foreknowledge what Adam would do in Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we also read that Christ is not only the elect, but so is his church, the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. That underlying word is the same word we use for elect, or that's used for the elect. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're chosen generation. We're elected. We compose the church, the body of Christ, in this present dispensation of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This dispensation of the grace of God. And so everybody in the church, the body of Christ, without regard to their race, language, nationality, geographical boundaries, that we're all equal in Christ, having the same status being in Christ. How do we know that? Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 8 and 9. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, the believers are the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Speaking to Christ, speaking to the Lamb of God. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's all of us in Christ. That's what the 24 elders have to say, speaking on behalf of the entire church, body of Christ. So no matter what you are, if you're one of the elect, you have the status of being in Christ. And if you're one of the elect, it's because God chose you. We have nothing to boast. We have nothing to brag. I believe the gospel. No, you didn't. I believe the gospel all on my own. No, you didn't. God enabled you to believe that gospel by giving you the faith to believe, and then you did believe. So that's why the Bible-believing, born-again, true Christian, for lack of a better word, New Testament faith, is completely and totally absent of works salvation, which is all the other religions of the world, and especially Romanism. The most satanic, evil, wicked religion on the face of the Lord's flat earth is Romanism. It's a masterpiece of Satan. It puts Islam to shame. Romanism is all about work salvation. Keeping the sacraments and all that trash. Romanism is not Christian. It's never been Christian. It never will be Christian. And we have no business embracing it as under the term Christianity. It's Babylonian paganism. And it's all work salvation. The whole doctrine of work salvation really having originated with Cain. When Cain says, I have the fruit of the ground here, Lord, and you're going to accept this. And the Lord says, no, I'm not. You're going to have to slay the blood of this animal here, and that will be acceptable to me. Okay, you want some bloodshed? I'll give you bloodshed. I'm going to kill my brother Abel. And that's exactly what Cain did. These people that are work salvation people hate us, hate true Bible-believing people saved by the grace of God. Because we tell them they have nothing to boast, you can do nothing about your condemnation, and you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation that he has provided for you. Because you will either be saved by grace through faith plus nothing, or you're going to venture out on your own with your own little good works, with your own little Roman Catholic priests and archbishops and cardinals, and do what they tell you to do, and wind up in the lake of fire along with the rest of them. No. Participatory salvation, work salvation, is entirely satanic. And by the way, the Council of Trent says that anybody who teaches that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone, it says, let him be accursed. That's the Jesuit doctrine you find in the Council of Trent, which is the Counter-Reformation Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563. And this Council of Trent ought to be taught in every Bible college in this country, showing these dear Bible students how satanic Romanism is and how much the papacy hates them with this filthy, wicked, man-based, man-centered gospel doctrine of work salvation. I believe the gospel all by myself. No, you didn't. I did this, I did that. So what? All your righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. All your little good deeds and all your little religious activity, filthy rags. And God hates it. That's why he provides his son, the great substitute, the great subrogee, to step up in your place and to pay for your sin, which you can't pay for with all your little good works, with all your little religiosity, man's attempt to rebind himself with God. What a sin! What an evil, wicked religion Romanism is. And all the other religions, all the other little harlots that come from it, including Islam, including the wicked Judaism as we know of it today, the Hasidim with their satanic orthodox religion that hates Jesus Christ like the Muslims do. God has no son. And the Son of God in Romanism is really Horus. It has nothing to do with the true Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Romanism is the worst of all. All of it is work salvation. And so, let us go to another wonderful portion of the election of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the Apostle Peter, as he is the apostle to the Jews, as we read in the book of Acts, along with James, apostle to the Jews, he's speaking to these strangers, these Jewish strangers, these Jewish believers scattered throughout this particular regions, goes into Turkey, and he calls them elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, I had a Mennonite young man say to me one time, that means God looked down the quarter of time with his telescope and said, oh, yeah, I knew you're going to believe the gospel, so I'm going to make you one of the elect because I'm going to elect you according to my foreknowledge, be seeing I know what you're going to do. That's heresy. God's foreknowledge foreknew you. Of course he knows what you're going to do. Apart from his grace, you're going to reject the gospel every single time. And according to his foreknowledge, he knows he's going to give you an effectual call. He's going to give you a calling, and he's going to give you the faith to believe. And according to his foreknowledge, he has elected you. Foreknowledge springs out of his counsel. At his counsel, he elected you to be one of his elect and member of the body of Christ. And so, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. The moment the Spirit of God indwelled you, sealed you to the day of redemption, you were sanctified. You were set apart, not only for salvation, but to be used by him in this present evil age. And what further sets us apart is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ brought his blood into heaven. It just didn't trickle out on the ground and disappear. He brought his blood into heaven. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, where the Apostle Paul, who was the vessel God used to write the book of Hebrews, don't tell me we don't know who the author is. That's more this heresy of this wimpy, lip-rinsed American Christianity. The Apostle Paul was used by God to write Hebrews. This is his last epistle. This is his 14th epistle. And we see here where he says that we've come, we believers, these Jewish believers at the time, these Hebrew Jewish Israelitish believers. Verse 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, 22. And unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember, Galatians tells us that the heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all. It ain't the Virgin Mary, it's the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, which are, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn. And the general assembly is specifically the church of the firstborn. The firstborn is Christ. He's the firstborn, has priority in all of creation and all of eternity, which are written in heaven. Your name's been written in heaven before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven as you were elected there at that time before he created the heavens and the earth. That's how important you are to God. I'm going to write down all these wonderful vessels of honor. I'm going to write down all their names, every last one of them. And who knows how long it took? And who cares? There is no time before Genesis 1:1 anyway. So he writes all of our names in this Lamb's Book of Life. Our names written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. This is the Father. To God, namely the Father, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are they? Those are the Old Testament believers. They've been made perfect, but they're not the church. John the Baptist was not a member of the church. Samuel was not a member of the church. David was not a member of the church. He's the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 and other places in the prophets in the Old Testament. And to the blood of sprinkling. that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All these things are here. And then he concludes this marvelous description that's in the New Jerusalem to the blood of sprinkling. It's the blood of Jesus Christ when he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat before God the Father in heaven and makes propitiation, not for our sins only, us elect, but in fact the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. God's been satisfied. And one more thing. This blood talks. It's a talking blood. And it speaketh. It speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood was crying out to God, I want vengeance on Cain. He killed me. His blood was talking. That's why the Lord said, your brother's blood crieth out unto me. His blood talks. You think all the blood of all these aborted little babies, you think that talks too? I think it does. I think there's a huge, massive chorus of millions of little voices. Vengeance, vengeance, they killed me, they killed me. That's all right, judgment's coming for all those innocents. Those that are there and they're saved because Christ has paid for their Adamic sin nature and they never did anything good or evil. And their blood cries out. Every aborted baby, every murdered baby, their blood cries out to God. All of it. Abel's blood cried out to God, and Jesus Christ's blood cries out to God. You know what it says? Forgiveness, mercy, compassion. And one of these days, we're going to see that blood. One of these days, after the judgment seat of Christ, when we're given our rewards, and thank God our deeds done in the flesh will be burned up, but that which is done by the Spirit of God will remain. We're going to be taken home to the New Jerusalem, and we're going to meet the Father. I can just hear Christ say, now it's time. I want you to introduce you to my Father, who sent me to be your Savior. And as we arrive there, anticipating to meet the Father, as he sits on the throne, before that throne is a mercy seat. And on top of that mercy seat is with the two cherubim aware, with the cherubim are facing over the mercy seat, is his blood speaking mercy, forgiveness, pardon for us, the elect. That's how he got his elect there, through the shedding of the blood of his beloved Son. Without whom there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of that blood is no remission of sin. Furthermore, showing that we could never get there on our own. We have no method of payment. We're the elect, and so God provided everything we needed to get to heaven, and in the meantime, everything we need to serve him. We are his elect. Elect. So Jesus Christ is the first elect. Old Testament saints are the secondary elect, those before Moses and those after Moses and before the resurrection of Christ. Those are all Old Testament saints. And then there are the elect that compose the body of Christ, the church. There'll be the elect that compose the great mass of saved people out of the great tribulation yet to come in Revelation 7. But there's also the elect angels. That's an intriguing thought. Verse 21 of 1 Timothy 5. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. So he says, he's charging us before these elect angels. The elect angels see us. The elect angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. There is an angelic host constantly busy doing the will of God and fulfilling the Lord's counsel, just as there is a evil host, the fallen angels, the demons without bodies. They lost their bodies, and they're busy about doing Satan's will to fulfill his mystery of iniquity, because Satan has a counsel too. He's mimicking God. Everything God does, Satan tries to do. And so we see the elect angels, which tells us that had not God elected a certain group of angels out of the millions that he had created, the millions he had created before Genesis 1:1, all of them would have fallen. All the angels that he created, had he not elected a certain group to be his elect angels, they all would have fallen. You see, God in his power and in his virtue, the creatures that he created, he gave them all a free will. The angels, he gave them a free will. He gave the cherubim free wills. He gave Adam a free will. Mankind today doesn't have a free will. Everybody in Adam has a will that has a bent to evil, even though we still have the ability to believe the gospel. And had not these certain group of angels been selected or chosen or elected by God, they would have all fallen too. So these angels have something to be thankful for, that they're the elect angels. Because if you remember, there were angels, these sons of God, who didn't fall with Lucifer when he fell, and these angels, sons of God, later became corrupted, and they were tempted, obviously, of Satan to commit fornication with women of mankind, and they would produce giants. So these angels were not elect angels, and they were cast into Tartarus, and they're in chains of darkness, and they're awaiting to be judged at the great white throne judgment. That's why the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not you should judge angels?" Those angels right there in Tartarus. Those ones that sinned in Genesis 6. They did what they wanted to do. God let them go to do what they wanted to do. And now they're going to get punished for it. Just as God lets unsaved man go to do what they want to do, and they will be punished for that too, because they have the ability to believe but will not, and therefore they cannot. That's why Christ said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." You know why men can't come to the Father? Because they won't. They don't want to. And since you don't want to, you can't. Because it's obvious they all have the ability. That's why Christ holds Jerusalem responsible for not believing on him. That's why he weeps when he rides a little donkey, a colt of a donkey, into Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oftentimes I would have gathered them unto you, gathered myself unto you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. But ye would not." You will not. And since you will not, you cannot. Can you do anything you don't want to do? Same truth here. These elect angels, God has elected a certain group of angels, and they are ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation. This is where we get the biblical doctrine of an angel that protects the Lord's elect until they're saved. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. As the apostle, by the Spirit of God, is comparing Christ to angels, he says, showing the supremacy of Christ over the angels, in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The ministering spirits are sent forth from the Lord Jesus Christ to minister to his elect in the earth, to make sure they come to the place where they will be able to believe the gospel, so they're not going to be allowed to be killed, they're not going to be allowed to be damaged in any way until they can truly come to the place where they'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. When they hear the gospel, they'll believe, because they'll be given a special call. So therefore, if you're one of the elect, you could never die. You could never be killed in your adult state before you believe the gospel. And I can think of several times when I should have been killed. I was on the freeway one day with my chopper. It was 49 panhead and a Harley panhead, and it was raked an inch, and it was 20 inches over stock, and all of a sudden my front wheel started to wobble, and I'm doing 65. So I did my best to get over off to the side of the road and realized I hadn't tightened up that nut just right. It was a left-handed tightener, and I should have put a pin through it. And I had to call and have my motorcycle towed. I should have been killed. I should have been laid out on the freeway and run over like hamburger, because there was an angel there, an elect angel, who was guarding me so that when the time would come, not too distant after that, I would be there to believe the gospel. And I'm sure some of you have the same kinds of stories. The Lord has protected you as one of the elect with his ministering spirits till the time that you would believe the gospel. There was no way you could die. The Lord's not going to lose any of his elect. All those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be saved, period, end of story. The counsel of God shall be fulfilled, and nothing's out of his control. So we have elect angels, and they are used by God to bring salvation, or I should say to protect his elect, so when the gospel finally comes to them, they'll be saved by the grace of God. We know according to Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after his counsel. His counsel shall stand, according to Isaiah. No man, there is no counsel against the Lord. The devil can't outdo God. He can't outsmart him, outmaneuver him. It's ridiculous. The Lord knows the very thoughts of Satan. And in a certain capacity, Satan's got to be crazy to think he can outgod God when God knows his thoughts. But Satan is the father, the spiritual father of all unsaved men. And that's why when we're not saved, really, when man is not saved and captured to the Word of God and he reads the wonderful things of the truth of God, he's insane. Everybody not saved is insane. Everybody that denies the existence of the one true God and his Son whom he hath sent is insane. Insane. I love it in one of the records of Christ when he heals the man that's demon-possessed. He's got all these demons, 2,000 demons leave him, they go into the swine. And then we see him described, and there he is clothed, not naked anymore, and he's in his right mind, too, and he's at the feet of Jesus. Who is in their right mind that's not at the feet of Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. That's why we see a world of insanity whose father, the devil, is motivating all these of his children to do things in their attempt to frustrate the counsel of God when God is working it and fashioning it to fulfill his counsel in fashioning these vessels of wrath to be taken and destroyed, for which God will be praised and the Lord Jesus Christ be praised when he trods the winepress alone. Revelation, 16? We know, according to John 3:18, all men are condemned. We read, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're not saved, my friend, if you have not believed that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, which is the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, if you have not truly believed, coupled with repentance towards God and faith towards Christ in the book of Acts, you're condemned. Just go to the mirror and take a little pencil and write across your forehead, condemned. Condemned. And leave it on there for a couple days. Condemned. It's God's verdict on you if you're not saved. And don't talk to me about, well, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he will. He's going to cast all the dead, all the condemned into the lake of fire one day. It's no joke. Eternity is real. Christ called it the day of judgment, the day of judgment, and the day of judgment, and the day of judgment. He's talking about the great white throne judgment when all mankind will be there. Every man, every woman ever born will be there. The great and the small, the fallen angels, the fallen, the giants that are a result of the sexual sin with women, they produce these race of giants. They're going to be there at the great white throne judgment too. You're going to see them 15, 20 feet tall. And I saw the dead stand before God, the great and the small. The great will include these giants at the great white throne, died in their sins, now ready to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no joke. All of those that are there before the great white throne judgment are not the elect. They're the non-elect. God chose not to save them, and he can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe mankind anything. He's completely self-sufficient and happy with himself in and of his own person. The one triune God needs nobody. But for some reason, namely to glorify himself, he chose us, his elect, to save us, to place us in the body of Christ, to be one with Christ as a husband is one with his wife, Ephesians 5, that would be declared righteous without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and to have an eternal inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. What a fantastic thing God has done for us, his elect, those of us in Christ. In conclusion, we're the called, we're the elect, we're in Christ, we're saved by the grace of God because the Lord elected us to be in the great elect one himself, the great cornerstone, the headstone, elect, precious, he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that you would be saved, my friend, that you truly believe the gospel, and that once you believe this glorious gospel, the Lord has promised to save you, seal you to the day of redemption, and give you an inheritance you'll never fade away. And it's all for nothing, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, The Wounded in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. You can pick up a CD of that. Go to 24/7 World Radio. You can pick up previous broadcasts and other things. And lastly, you can send a gift to rbpbdonate at comcast.net, which is PayPal. Or you can send it to my Cash App at Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Appreciate your prayers, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, without being mad at God or doubting his word. I need your prayers for 2 minutes a day, at least. And lastly, may you seek the Lord and do his will and draw nigh unto him and he'll draw nigh unto you. Hate sin, stay away from sin, abhor sin, live a pure life that he might hear your prayers and that he might use you to fulfill his counsel. The greatest use of us all, because the purpose of our being here now is for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, the fullness of this elect salvation to come in for us Gentiles. Until then, that time happens. That's the reason why God is doing everything he's doing. The salvation of his elect, whose names he has written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Everything other than that is secondary. All the wars, all the famines, you name it, is all secondary, because God works all these things to the salvation of his elect, to the fullness of the Gentiles of Romans 11:25. So until we meet again, Lord bless. Maranatha.